I'd like to repeat my text again, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I'm going to preach again tonight on the very cornerstone of the gospel. My topic is the precious blood of Christ. How many times will it be now that I have preached on the substitutionary work of Christ? I cannot count them. How many times have you heard the gospel of substitution? How many times have you heard messages on this subject, the precious blood of Christ? I never get tired of it. Believe me, I believe everything else can wait. I believe this message must be preached over and over and over again. Let others preach what they will. Let them major on what they will. But I want to be able to say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I am determined. And this is more than just a text. This is more than just a cliche. This is more than just a verse of Scripture. I am determined. I am determined. Whatever outside forces may be exerted, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this is not just a saying, and this is not just a cliche. This is the very heart of this pulpit and of this church and of this man's ministry. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I have a fear. I think it's my greatest fear. I have a fear not of dying. I have a fear not of the judgment. I have a fear not of hell. I have a fear not of losing friends. I have a fear not of losing my job. I have a fear not of losing members from this congregation. I have one fear. Believe me, God is my witness. I have one fear. And that is of preaching about the gospel and not actually preaching the gospel. That's my only fear. I don't care if I preach to 10 or to 10,000. I want to preach the gospel. It really doesn't matter to me whether we have 25 or 2,500, I want to preach to those people the gospel. Now, this has been done more than once. This preaching about the gospel and not preaching the gospel. Because this whole world has a religious vocabulary, but very few people really know the gospel. Did you know that? There are very few preachers who really know the gospel. Now, they know religion. They talk about heaven and talk about hell. They talk about the Bible and they talk about Jesus. But they don't know the gospel, and their congregation doesn't know the gospel, and their hearers don't know the gospel. There are plenty of people who are orthodox who do not know the gospel. The Pharisees were orthodox. They were taught in the Scriptures, but they didn't know the gospel. There are plenty of people who are church members who don't know the gospel. Judas was a church member. He was an officer in the church, but he didn't know the gospel. There are plenty of people who give to support the church who don't know the gospel. Ananias and Sapphira gave a great portion of their income to the church, but they didn't know the gospel. There are many people who are baptized who do not know the gospel. Simon Magus was baptized, and Peter said, "Your heart's not right with God." I don't want to preach just words. I want to preach the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, I know this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, I know this. I know, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel, not our religion, not our denomination, not our Baptist name, our gospel, not our orthodoxy or our doctrine, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it came to you in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Now these believers did not hear the gospel in word only. They didn't hear it in word only. It was accompanied by the quickening power of God's Spirit. But they did hear it in words. They didn't hear it only in word, but they did hear it in words. Paul said, our gospel didn't come to you in word only. It came in the Holy Ghost. It came in power. The Spirit of God gave you eyes to see the mysteries of the gospel. The Spirit of God gave you ears to hear, not just the words of the preacher, but the words of God. The Spirit of God gave you a heart to understand the mysteries of the gospel, substitution, redemption, eternal life, vital union, a living relationship with God. These things were revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. But they did hear it from somebody in words. There's no one going to be saved without the gospel. Nobody. It's got to be heard in word. Now, my responsibility is not the power, but the word. My responsibility is not the Holy Ghost, but the word. My responsibility is not the assurance, but the word. I must preach it at least in word, and the revelation is up to God's Spirit. But I must preach the gospel in words. I must preach the gospel in plain words. The Holy Spirit will have to make it effectual. The Holy Spirit will have to give you eyes to see. But you can't see the light if there's no light shining. A man may be blind and the light shining through the window. Well, if they open his eyes, well, he can see the light. But if he's blind and there's no light shining, he can open his eyes all day and he won't see any light. A man may be deaf and an orchestra playing. And you open his ears, he can hear the music. But it doesn't matter whether he's deaf or whether he can hear if there's no sound. There's got to be sound. And it doesn't matter whether a sinner is blind or not blind. If there's no gospel preached, he's not going to see any light. He might well be blind. It doesn't matter if a sinner is not deaf or is deaf. If there's no gospel preached, he's not going to hear anything. We've got to preach it in words. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we let the Holy Spirit keep the record. This church, and this is an unusual thing, but I mean for it to be, and these men do too. We keep no records. I don't have the faintest idea how many people were here last Sunday, or how many were here the Sunday before, or how many here were here a year ago. I couldn't tell you how many members this church has. Not the faintest idea. I refuse to count them. There's a roll in there somewhere, but it's unimportant, totally unimportant to me. I'm interested not in hundreds and 200s. I'm interested in one person, that's you. One person, that's you, and that's you. I'm interested in you coming to know Christ in your heart. That's the only thing I'm interested in. We do count the money so we can deposit in the bank. That's the main thing. Nothing else is counted, and as long as I'm pastor, ever will be counted. But there's one thing I'm interested in. Now watch 1 Corinthians 1:17. Christ sent me not to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. But he didn't send me to preach it with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect. Men may not understand what we're saying in their hearts. But if they come to hear us, they ought to at least understand it in their heads. We need to preach the gospel so clearly and so plainly that everybody who hears us will at least in their heads understand what we're saying. We can preach it in such a way that, look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. Paul said, my preaching, my speech and my preaching, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm not here to impress you. I'm not here to impress you at all. We're supposed to be here to instruct you. There's a difference. My preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, brethren, let the Holy Spirit keep the record books, and let God number His people if He wants to, but let us declare unto all men everywhere the one way of salvation. And Peter gives it to us here in our text. Now, if I don't preach the gospel tonight, it's sure my fault, because it's right here in front of me. If I don't make the gospel clear tonight, if anybody gets up and walks out of here after this message tonight not knowing how to be saved, it's my fault. Because it's right here in front of me, and it's my fault if I'm not honest and true to this scripture. You know you were not redeemed, saved with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, I want to point out briefly six things about the blood of Christ. This is the way of life. This is the way to heaven. This is the way sins are forgiven. The blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. The first statement is this: the blood of Christ has redeeming power. You are redeemed, it says, with the precious blood of Christ. What does that mean, redeemed? Well, first of all, we're redeemed from the law. We were all under the law. The law of God which says, this do and live. The law of God which issues no mercy and affords no grace. But the law of God which is strict and demanding, as God's very character, perfect holiness and perfect righteousness, and Jesus Christ hath redeemed us from this law. Now let me point something out to you. This is something that I read this week that made a profound impression upon me. Have you ever read that verse of Scripture that goes like this? You who would be saved by the law, you who would be saved by your work, do you not hear the law? Have you not heard the law? Do you know what the law requires? When somebody comes to you and says, are you saved? You say, I'm doing the best I can. Do you really know what's required of the man who hopes to be saved by doing the best he can? Let's go back just briefly and look at the life of a Jew under the law. First of all, he was hedged in by 1,000 commandments. Not just 10, thousands of commandments. He had a multitude of ceremonies. He had a multitude of forms to keep up with, and not only keep up with, but to do. He was always in danger of making himself unclean, 24 hours a day, if he sat on the wrong stool, if he slept on the wrong bed, if he drank from an earthen pitcher, if he touched a certain wall that a leprous man had touched before him, if he ate the wrong kind of meat, if he erred even a little bit in picking out the right sacrifice, or washing his clothes or his hands, or bringing that sacrifice, or the correct basin in which to bring it, if he walked in the wrong place, 1,000 sins of ignorance were like so many hidden pits all around him awaiting his stumbling and his fall. He might any day, any moment, be cut off from the people of God. When he had done his dead level best to follow every particular form and every particular ordinance and every particular ritual on that day, he wasn't finished. Because no Jew ever spoke of a finished work. The bullock must be offered, but tomorrow he must offer another. The lamb must be slain, but tomorrow another must be offered. This morning the sacrifice, this evening the sacrifice, tomorrow the sacrifice, the next day the sacrifice. The high priest may enter behind the veil, but he must go again and again and again and again. The work of the law was never finished. You who would be under the law, do you not hear the law? In Christ, our law is fulfilled. Our priest has gone within the veil, and by his sacrifice hath perfected us forever. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Now listen to this. The book of Galatians, that awful, awful law. And every human being is born under the law. And they that would be saved by the law must keep the whole law. And here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, listen to this good news. And thank God for it. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under that law. That law of God, that moral law, that ceremonial law, that judicial law, Christ was made under that law. And He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. And as a man, He fulfilled every one of those thousands of commandments, those multitudes of ceremonies, every commandment of God He kept perfectly. Listen. And redeemed us that were under that law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The blood of Christ redeemed me from that law. And I'm no longer under law. I'm under grace. Christ hath kept that. That's the only reason I can have any peace at all. That's the reason I can come to the end of any day and retire and put my head on the pillow and go to sleep without feeling that horrible sense of guilt. Have I somewhere along the line this day offended God? Offended the least of His laws? Have I been cut off from the people of God? I don't have to worry about that, because Christ hath redeemed me from the curse of the law. And who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. Christ is my righteousness. Not my deeds and not my works, but Christ my Lord. That's what the precious blood of Christ does first. It has redeeming power. Secondly, turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 11. Now watch this. Leviticus 17, 11. It says here, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is baptism?" No, sir. "It is walking down an aisle?" No, sir. "It is shaking the preacher's hand?" No, sir. "It's doing the best you can?" No, sir. "It's having a feeling? Having an experience, seeing a vision?" No, sir. "It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." What is it? It's the blood. Whose blood? Christ's blood. Shed on Calvary's cross. The blood maketh atonement for the soul. God Almighty has never forgiven sin apart from the shedding of the blood. That's the reason there was so much blood shed under the old dispensation. All of the meal offerings and honey offerings and sweet spices and incense and all of these things were of no avail without the blood. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. The tearing of the garments, repentance, faith, promises of future obedience, all of these are useless without the blood. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The blood and the blood alone permitted a man to come to God, for the blood puts away sin. God said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And when a man dies, he sheds his blood. And when Christ died, he shed his blood to make an atonement. Look at this word atonement. A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. At one month. Christ shed his blood to make us one with the Father. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now thirdly, the six statements I want to make about the blood of Christ. The third thing, found in 1 John chapter 1. The blood of Christ hath redeeming power. Christ hath redeemed me from the curse of the law. Christ hath made an atonement, a perfect atonement before the Father for my soul. Thirdly, the blood of Christ has cleansing power. In 1 John 1, 7, listen. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, brethren, sin is defiling. It doesn't have to be murder. It can just be hatred. It doesn't have to be hatred. It can just be an unkind spirit. It doesn't have to be an unkind spirit. It can be just neglecting a duty which is ours. It doesn't have to be theft. It can be covetousness. It doesn't have to be covetousness. It can just be dissatisfaction. It doesn't have to be a lie. It can just be an exaggeration. It doesn't have to be an exaggeration. It can just be something besides the plain, unvarnished truth. Sin is defiling. It has defiled our minds. It has defiled our affections. It has defiled our imaginations. It has defiled our souls. It has defiled our consciences. We're prone to look on men in the penitentiary who have committed murder as being great sinners. But let me say this to you, and say it as kindly as I can say it to you, and as hopefully as I can say it to them. The very worst criminal in the penitentiary tonight is no more defiled and unclean before God than the finest woman in this congregation apart from the blood of Christ. That's so. Turn to Isaiah 64. And we don't like to think of that because we've got sin cataloged. We've got some sins that are awful. We've got some sins that are bad. We've got some sins that are pretty bad, and we've got some sins that are not so bad. But the sins that are not so bad in your sight are ungodly and defiling and unclean as the worst ones in God's sight. Sin is sin. To offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law of God. In Isaiah 64:6, the Scripture says, we are all, not some of us, not the worst of us, we are all as an unclean thing. Unclean, that's what we are. And all our righteousnesses, now read that carefully. All, you preach, you misread that. That's unrighteousness. No, it isn't. That's all our righteousnesses. All your little goody-goody deeds. All your little religious deeds. All these little nice, sweet, wonderful things you've done for God. They're all filthy rags in God's sight. That's what it says. Filthy, dirty rags. Sin is defiling. Sin is unclean. And sin hath made us unclean. Isaiah said, from the sole of your feet to the top of your head, you're unclean. There's no soundness in you. You're nothing but open, running sores. Now, to fellowship with God, I got to be made clean. This defilement's got to be put away. And there's just one thing that'll make me clean before God, and that's not promising to do better. And that's not coming to the altar and praying through either. And that's not walking down an aisle giving a preacher your hand and shaking it and saying, I believe Jesus died on the cross. And that's not joining the church and being baptized. It's just one thing that'll cleanse a dirty heart, and that's the blood of Christ. One thing, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the blood is applied by grace and by faith. By God's grace
through faith.
That's what I need, the blood of Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, He said, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be red, double-dyed, red like crimson, I'll make them white as wool. I'm interested in that. Though in myself defiled I am, and black as coal the fountain runs, yet in the blood of Calvary's cross I'm as pure and clean as God's own Son. You believe that? I do. I know this. Almighty God's not going to fellowship with somebody till He is clean as His own Son. Now you better find out what will make you that clean. If that little simple easy believism won't make you as pure and clean as God's Son, you better try something else. If your baptism won't make you as clean and pure as God's Son, you better try something else. If you're walking down the aisle joining the church and going to church on Easter and Christmas, if that won't make you as pure and clean as God's Son, you better try something else. Because only those as pure and clean as His only begotten Son are going to walk with Him. But He said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, murder, theft, adultery, blasphemy, idolatry, covetous, envy, hate. All of these things are made white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the gospel. In Christ, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. The fourth statement, the blood of Christ has preserving power. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He doesn't say, when I see your Sunday school perfect attendance record with all the little things all down the lapel, first year, second year, third year, fourth year, went to Sunday school without missing a Sunday. When I see all your little doodads that you've got for being a good boy or girl, I'm going to pass over you. No, when I see the blood. That's all. Picture that family down in Egypt. It's midnight. 5 minutes till midnight. This is the night that God says, I'm passing through the land of Egypt. I'm killing the firstborn in every home from Pharaoh's palace to the cattle on the hillside. That Jewish family has killed the lamb. They roasted it with fire and eaten it. They took the hyssop and dipped it in the blood and put it out there on the door. And the family's inside and the door is shut. And the firstborn son is sitting at his father's right side. And the clock creeps closer to midnight. 4 minutes, 3 minutes, 2 minutes, 1 minute, midnight. Over yonder in the distance, they hear a shriek. Coming closer, they hear another one. Coming closer, they hear another one. I know that father believed, and I know he had faith in God, and I know he knew that blood was on the door, but I know he must have reached out and grabbed that boy's hand and squeezed it tight, and that boy sat there, and there's anxiety. And they listen, and then they hear a shriek on that side, and on down. The Lord passed over. Why? Just one reason. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And brethren, I tell you this, my eye of faith is sometimes awful dim, and sin's trials get mighty heavy, and the storms grow bigger with the passing of years, and death is real, and judgment is fearful, and eternity is long, and I may clench my fist and white knuckle it a little bit, but I tell you this, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's all I know. This is my hope. This is the blood which is shed for you for the remission of sin. Not how tight the door is shut. It's not how confident I sit inside. But it's the blood on that door. And by God's grace on the doorpost of my heart, by faith in Christ, the blood of the Son of God has been put. That's all I know. That's the gospel. Now the fifth place. Turn to Hebrews 12. The blood of Christ has pleading power. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Listen to this. In Hebrews 12, verse 24. He says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh
better things than that of Abel. What does Abel's blood say? Abel's blood cries for vengeance. His brother rose up in anger and slew him, and he fell dead, and his blood seeped into the sand where his head lay. And God said, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Abel's blood cries for vengeance, and Cain was punished. But the blood of Christ speaks better things than Abel's blood. The blood of Christ says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. The blood of Christ says, I died for their sins. Put them away. And when I cannot pray as I would, His blood prays. When I can say no more than, God be merciful, the blood is not dumb. The blood speaks of payment made, justification assured. The wounds of Christ, somebody said, are so many mouths to plead before the throne of the Father for every believing sinner. I read a story one time, long years ago, when Europe was divided up into so many little kingdoms with a powerful king over each little kingdom. And there was a poor family which could not make tax payments to the king on their little farm, and they were going to lose the farm. And the firstborn son, a young man who had lost both arms in a war defending that little kingdom, came before the king. He got an audience, a hearing. And he came before the king. And when the king asked him what he wanted, he said, the tax is due on my father and mother's farm. And we're poor people. Our crops have not been good the past 2 years. And we don't have anything to pay. And they're about to take the farm away from them. But, O king, and he held up those two stubs, the arms both off at the elbow. He held up two stubs. And he said, O king, is not this payment enough? And the little farm was saved. And our Lord Jesus Christ stands before the Father. And he pleads not your goodness, you're bankrupt. He pleads not your merit, you don't have anything with which to pay the debt on your farm. Christ stands up and he says, Father, behold these wounds in my hands and my feet and my side. Is not this payment enough? And the sixth thing is found in Hebrews 10. The blood of Christ has power to give us a free, full entrance into the presence of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, the Scripture says, brethren, we have therefore boldness. Now, I don't mean an over-familiarity. I think we ought to be careful about this. But we do have boldness. We can confidently come. Where? Well, we can come outside the tent and send some priest in our place. Uh-uh. No, sir. No, sirree. Well, you could slip even into the holy place, but don't get behind the veil. Let somebody else go in there for it. No, sir. Having therefore, brethren, every believer, boldness to enter into the holiest. Where might that be? That's God's very throne, the holiest of holies. Me. I have boldness to enter into the holiest because I'm a preacher. No, not on your bottom dollar. I have boldness to enter into the holiest because I've been holding out. No, sir. Why? Because I traipsed down an aisle and made a profession of faith, and that makes me different from everybody else. No, sir. To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's all, my friend. That's it. The high priest never went behind the veil without the blood. And you and I better not try it either. The high priest never went into the Holy of Holies without the blood. You better not try it either, Mama. The high priest never went into the throne room except through the blood. You better not try it either. God will smite you. God will strike you down. God will cast you into hell so quick it'll make your head swim. The only way any old sinner, I don't care whether he's in the pulpit, the pew, or the world, can come into the holiest is pleading and professing and believing and claiming and resting in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Oh Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? I don't know you. Oh Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? I don't know you. Oh Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? Get out of here, you workers of iniquity. Oh Lord, thy blood, let it be propitiation for me on the mercy seat. Come in, welcome. Welcome. But preacher, I had a vision. I was sleeping one night and dreamed I saw Jesus. Well, let me ask you, what did he look like? Well, just like the pictures. That was the Antichrist. That's who that was. You didn't see the Lord. Nobody ever took a picture of the Lord Jesus. Do you know that? Those silly pictures you got on the walls of your house, if you don't want to be an idolater any longer, you go home and tear them down. Because that's what you are. If you got a picture on your wall of me, that's all right. You can pass by and say, that there's my favorite preacher right there. But don't you have a picture of the Lord on your wall, because you don't have a picture of the Lord. And don't you make any graven images of anything in heaven. Don't you rest in your experiences or your feelings or your visions. They are satanic. I tell you what you can rest in. You can rest in the blood. That's it. When you come tonight with me, saying, under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold, under the blood of Jesus, I'm safe while the ages roll, safe though the worlds may crumble, safe though the stars grow dim, when I'm under the blood of Jesus, I'm secure in Him. Now, you can't perish on that. Ain't no way. No way. There's nobody ever went. There's people gone to hell claiming to be great preachers, but nobody ever went to hell resting in the blood. There's not any of Christ's blood in hell, and there's not going to be. And if His blood's on me by faith, I can't ever go there. No, sirree. You rest in Him, in the blood of Christ, the Son of God. We're going to come to the Lord's table. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, I want you to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, brethren, that which I have received of the Lord, I delivered unto you. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord Jesus, same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had broke it, He gave thanks. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. If you're here tonight, and you can say in here, I'm not going to examine you. This is not a Baptist supper. This is the Lord's supper. It's not 13th Street Baptist Church supper. This is the Lord's supper. I'm not the host. He is. It's between you and Him. You're eating His supper tonight. He said, come, my table is ready. And it's between you and the Lord. If you're here tonight and you can see that His body was broken for you, in your heart, by faith, you believe that. And you can say His blood, after the same manner, He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant or New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as you drink it. Not as a ceremony, not as a way of salvation, not as a fellowship supper with each other, not to discipline the church. You do it in remembrance of me. Can you do it that way? I can. I can come, and when these deacons hand me that bread, I can take it in my heart. Thank you, Lord, for breaking your body on the cross for me. And I can take that wine. I can say, Lord, thank you. It's your blood that cleanses this old filthy heart. It's your blood that redeemed me from that terrible law. It's your blood that maketh atonement for my soul. It's your blood that prays before the Father for my sins and forgiveness. And it's your blood that lets me come into the Holy of Holies. Thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood.